Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together this evening. I just pray that you would help me deliver this message as you've helped me prepare it. And I just pray that we would remember what you want us to remember. Help us to know what you want us to know once we leave here this evening. And may we do that which is pleasing to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to keep our focus on you this evening and in the days and in the weeks to come. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message this evening is Preparing for a New Reality. And I'm going to share some direction that I've gleaned from others and direction that I've gleaned from God's Word. Before we open the scriptures this evening, I want to share several personal thoughts, and I ask for your indulgence here because this is going to take a few minutes, but we will get into the Word, I promise, and we're actually going to spend more time in the Bible than on my initial musings here. So just bear with me if you would. Now, the fallout that we're experiencing from this coronavirus pandemic has plunged us into a new reality, the likes of which our world hasn't seen in many decades, perhaps even 100 years, back in the days of the Spanish flu. It's jarring, and this is more transformational than the terror attacks of September 11th, 2001. Now, it's my opinion that we're not going to bounce back from all this very soon. You know, even if things return to something like normal by the spring or summer, the damage that's been caused by the disruptions that we're experiencing, well, it's not going to be undone easily. Our relationship to familiar institutions, and maybe even to each other, is going to be different for some time to come. Now, you know, the scriptures exhort us to submit to governmental authorities, and they also tell us that we must continue to preach the gospel no matter what the cost. And let's not forget that. Current events have not shaken my view of prophetic events, and I hope they haven't shaken yours. We're not in the 7-year tribulation. We haven't missed the rapture. What we are experiencing, though, I believe, is a foretaste of what is to come during the tribulation, you know, for those unbelievers who remain after believers are caught away in the rapture. And with that said, I do think it's amazing to see the worldwide impact of this thing. Okay, so allow me to share a little bit of direction that I've gleaned from others in preparing for a new reality. Some of you have heard me mention my good friend Gerald Franz. I knew him for 27 years. He died about 5.5 years ago. He became like a second father to me. So he had quite an influence on me. And that influence was, you know, mostly good. However, as I've rethought a few things and relearned a few things in the last few years, you know, I've become more of my own man, so to speak. And perhaps in heaven one day, Gerald and I will have the chance to discuss the areas where I've parted company with him as far as, you know, some of the things that he taught and said and everything. And Gerald was a believer. He had a wide variety of interests. He was a very intelligent man, and he had a great deal of knowledge about Bible prophecy. It was his specialty. He taught it at one time, if you can believe this, he taught a dispensational prophetic class in a Presbyterian church in Cincinnati for a while. And it's kind of amazing that he actually got away with it. But anyway, he had a cheerful disposition, but he had a dark outlook on many things. If he were alive today, he would be on cloud 9 because he reveled in bad news. You know, and the idea was the sooner the world fell apart, you know, things were all the better, because that meant that the stage was being set for Antichrist to bring order out of chaos. Well, bad news meant that we were just that much closer to being caught away in the rapture. And at the beginning of each new year, he would say, "This could be the year." And with each major natural disaster or political upheaval, he would wonder, is this the big one? He owned a number of firearms, and he bought ammunition like people are buying toilet paper today. He was always thinking of ways to escape if the police state closed in. Many of his ideas about survival on the run were interesting, but not necessarily practical, and I believe he recognized that before he died. But let me give you an example of his dark humor. Whenever the stock market went through its gyrations back in 2008, he said, "Wait until it goes down to 10. Not 10,000, just 10. You know, well, we certainly hope it doesn't do that today, right? But he was very supportive of me in late 2007, whenever I started a website dedicated to preparedness and survival. And sometimes he overwhelmed me with emails that suggested some things that I should write about or products that he thought I should promote. Over time, things changed, and a year or so before he died, he was telling me, trying to convince me that I should dump the website and move on to other things. Well, I finally gave it up in late 2017, about 3 years after he'd been gone. And by that time, that site had just been a burden that I couldn't carry any longer. In the 10 years that it was up, I maybe made money for two or three of those years. So a lot of work for very little return. I hasten to add that I'm not really a preparedness expert. I passed along information that I got from others primarily. I'm one of those guys who knows a little about many things, but not really much about anything, okay? So this isn't going to be a message about how many buckets of beans and bullets and Band-Aids you ought to store up. However, I would just say this: anything that you can do to prepare within reason is better than nothing, certainly. While operating my preparedness website, I got quite an education. I came in contact with a number of interesting people. I was surprised by how many were fellow believers. I was also surprised by how many of them had unbiblical notions about prophecy, particularly. And they had some wacky ideas about some other things, too. But all that convinced me of how important it is to look at preparedness biblically. And, of course, you know, the thing is to have the proper view of the scriptures, especially pertaining to prophetic events. Of course, I learned some useful skills doing my website. I learned to operate a website, and that's been useful for operating our church site. And by the way, our site may become more of a critical asset for our church's outreach sooner than later. We'll see how that develops. But by the way, if you don't already know the web address, it's northwoodonline.com, northwoodonline.com. Now, when I operated my site on preparedness, I also did a weekly show online for a few years, and that started out as a live program and became a podcast in 2013. My background in radio was helpful for doing that. I learned a few things about internet marketing along the way as well. But, you know, online marketing constantly changes, and it's hard to be on the cutting edge. And actually, I'm glad I'm not running a site on preparedness today, because I don't feel like correcting misinformation or disinformation, and I wouldn't want to be accused of contributing to either of those things. I also wouldn't want to be accused of running a site that some might think was scammy or opportunistic. You know, he's in it for the money. Well, I did my best to operate it on the up and up, but, you know, there are always going to be detractors. I tried to set forth a level-headed approach to preparedness and survival. And it was my view then, and it still is, that we don't need fear-mongering. You know, there's more than enough of that to go around right now for sure. By the way, when it comes to crowds, I find the herd mentality fascinating, but man, is it frightening. So here's the thing, getting to some general principles here. Preparedness is necessary for more than just the things that are happening in the world today. You know, a job loss or an illness, a death in the family, all those things create a new reality for us as individuals. So let me just share a few thoughts for today and beyond. We all suffer from something called normalcy bias. We think disasters happen to the other guy, right? But not us. Or we think that things will surely get back to normal before too long. Well, what if they don't? You know, are we mentally prepared for that? So we need to be flexible, be adaptable, be teachable. And we all need to relearn our world, basically. We need to brace for the unexpected. Think the unthinkable. Now, in case you don't have a lot of money to buy, you know, food and gear and what have you, that's okay, because your best survival tool weighs about 3 pounds or so. It sits above your neck. It's between two receptacles normally used for listening. Don't forget that, you know, and use it wisely. It's the only one you've got, by the way. As one man I know puts it in his newsletter and in his books, use your head for something other than a hat rack. All right, now let me move from some of this direction that I've gleaned from others and on into the direction that I've gleaned from God's Word. And this is by no means going to be exhaustive. It's not the final word on preparing for a new reality. And honestly, I'm not sure that I can do my subject the justice it deserves. But here we go. I'm going to mention several scripture passages. I'm only going to ask you to turn to some of them. You know, if you'd rather just listen and take notes, that's perfectly fine. I want to go through these first few passages quickly, because they're familiar to most of us and they serve as good reminders. 2 Timothy 1:7 comes to mind right away. Paul wrote, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Meditate on those words. I'll say them again. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." The spirit of this world wants us to be afraid, contentious, and confused. Don't give in to that. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit each and every day. Let His Spirit rule your life, not the spirit of this world. And then consider Matthew 6:33-34, another familiar passage. Jesus warned His hearers not to be preoccupied with earthly treasures and gathering an abundance of possessions. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Another familiar passage is Philippians 4:6-8. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You may be familiar with Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, we could actually stop right there, but I want to share a few more scriptures. They pertain to testing and trials, because we need to know how to deal with testings and trials, and I hope I can tie these passages together in some kind of a way that makes a little sense for us. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. Trials can happen to any of us at any time. We as believers are not immune. We're not like the children of Israel who survived the plagues in Egypt because, you know, God protected them. This was before, you know, they left Egypt. I truly pray for the Lord to have mercy on his people. And I hope each one of us can say that we belong to him. So consider Luke 13, 1 through 5. And take note of what Jesus said about the need for repentance and trusting in him for salvation. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, where the Tower of Siloam fell, I'm kind of messing up the passage here, but anyway, the tower and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Okay, now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. Peter wrote his first epistle to believers who were being persecuted, but he gives guidance that can apply to a broader situation. And the verse that I want to focus on here is chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So more than once in the scriptures, we see the illustration of heating gold or silver to the point where impurities rise to the top and they're scraped off. The metal is purified that way. And Peter says that our faith is more precious than gold. When we're tested by fiery trials, the outcome should be that our faith brings glory and honor to the Lord. The best outcome is that he will say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, later in 1 Peter, in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Peter tells us this, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Amen. You know, we live in a cursed, sin-sick, fallen world. And we shouldn't be surprised whenever trials and testings of various kinds come our way. But the Lord can help us rejoice in the midst of trials now, and we'll certainly rejoice whenever we see his glory revealed in the future. Okay, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. That's 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. And here's an approach to facing trials that I hadn't thought of until it was brought to my attention recently. And while you're looking up that passage, I'll give you a little bit of background here. Hezekiah was a good, godly king of Judah. And you'll remember that was the southern kingdom of Israel. 2 Kings 18, 6 says that Hezekiah clave to the Lord. He stuck to the Lord like glue. You know, he didn't depart from following the Lord and his commandments. And you may remember that Hezekiah became sick with a terminal disease. And it was a tumor of some kind, probably. When the prophet Isaiah told him that he was going to die, he prayed fervently. So then Isaiah came back. He came back and told Hezekiah that he was going to live another 15 years. Then an ambassador from Babylon came, and that was to pay his respects to Hezekiah. And the king showed off all his treasures and all the good things of his kingdom. When Isaiah heard about this, he essentially told the king, "You blew it. Babylon would one day come in and take it all away." But Hezekiah wouldn't be around to see that happen. So here's the verse in 2 Chronicles 32, 31 here. "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." Now it's that last part that I want to focus on. Let's acknowledge that God already knew what was in Hezekiah's heart, right? But he put Hezekiah to the test so that he would know what was in his own heart. So if we're tuned into the Lord and his word, whenever we go through trials and testing, God will show us what's in our hearts. And he gives us that opportunity so that we can seek him, turn to him and seek him. Think back on the account of Abraham in Genesis 22. We won't turn there. I'll just summarize the part of the story that I want to emphasize. Abraham was just about to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord, as God had told him to do. Then God provided a ram which got caught in the bushes, and thus Abraham was able to sacrifice the ram instead of his precious son Isaac. Then Genesis 22 and 15 through 18 tells us that at that time the angel of the Lord called to Abraham again and told him that he would be blessed. God would keep the promises that he made to Abraham because he was willing to sacrifice the son that God gave to him. Abraham and his descendants would multiply. They would be blessed simply because Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, we can only speculate, but don't you know that Abraham must have done a lot of soul searching and praying after he agreed to sacrifice Isaac, you know, as they're going up that mountain and so on? But Abraham remained faithful and obedient to the Lord. And I hope I'm not stretching this too far, but maybe we could say that, in a sense, God revealed to Abraham, "You're the kind of man that I can trust with the promises that I've made." Now, you and I can draw near to the Lord by getting into his word. As we do that, he will show us who we really are, and he will show us who he is. Remember Hebrews 4:12, another familiar verse. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Whenever we go through trials, God shows us what we're made of. And sometimes it's not a pretty picture. If you would turn to James chapter 1. When I heard a message not too long ago from James 1, about having joy in trials, I was convicted. You know, I realized that I don't always have a joyful attitude. You know, too much of my friend Gerald's cynicism and bitterness have rubbed off onto me, you know. So here's what James says in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, joy? Who's he kidding, right? I mean, that's what my natural man says. Well, so then James says this a few verses down in this same chapter in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, notice that God promises a reward for endurance. And I love the Lord, but I tell you what, often I need to stop and ask him, help me endure in the midst of this world's madness. Right. And I've had to pray that many times before all this thing came along here recently. I just have to have that joy rekindled inside, you know. And the challenge is to have the proper perspective on things. Have the loathing for sin and for this world system, and yet cultivate a joyful attitude. And that has to come from the Holy Spirit. And then we can reflect it back to the Lord in worship. So turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. And I hope I can make it through this. But this passage gives us hope concerning endurance and renewed strength. Again, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is wearied? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Okay, recently I heard a viewpoint on this word wait, which I don't remember hearing before, but I really thought it was great, so I want to pass it along to you here. To wait on the Lord doesn't just mean sitting around twiddling our thumbs, waiting for some great thing to happen. The word wait conveys the idea of attending to. So think of the server at a restaurant waiting on tables, right? So then remember that the Lord expects us to occupy until he comes. We are to be working for him with an expectant attitude. Now, consider what Paul instructed the Thessalonians to do in 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's verses 11 and 12. He had exhorted them to live holy lives and to grow in the love that they already had for one another. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Anyway, so after his exhortations in the earlier part of the chapter, he went on to say this, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, in other words, tend to your own affairs, you know, keep your nose clean, walk uprightly among unbelievers. And then finally, I begin to conclude here with Jesus' words from Matthew 5:16. You don't need to turn there. I'll just give them to you quickly here. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Well, now is the time, more than ever, that our light should shine in the midst of our dark world. When people see what we do and hear what we say, they should marvel. But this isn't about us, you know, not how great we are. Those around us should have a reason to look to God and give Him the honor and glory. So the question is, are we up to that? Only if we ask the Lord to do His work in and through us. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation this evening? Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time that we have had together to consider a number of things and to look into your word. Give us strength, give us grace, give us comfort. Help us to adjust to the new reality that we face. Help us to continue to just look to you, because we really have no other good choice. We just pray for you to work in and through us. And if there's anybody here this evening or anybody that would be listening to this online that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, I just pray that they would turn to you, repent, and seek the filling of your Spirit and be saved. This is now the time to be saved. These are desperate times, and you're a great God. We thank you for being the great God that you are. We pray these things. We bring these things up in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.